Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have eternal life. Thank you also that from eternity past that you have elected us into this perfect plan, and you have left us on this planet at this time to bring glory and honor to you. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will help us as we study a portion of your word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Genesis chapter 25, verses 12 through 18. Genesis 25. We have come back to our study in Genesis, and depending on what happens, we should go to about chapter 36 in this series of it. And we'll take another break and see what the Lord has, and we'll continue from there until we eventually finish the book of Genesis. This morning we'll begin where we left off some time ago, and this will be dealing with descendants of Ishmael, or Ishmael, as some call it, in Genesis 25 from verses 12 through 18. The last section of this chapter ended in verse 11, and that was a record of Abraham's last days on this planet. So after his death, the focus shifts to his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. However, because Isaac is a son of promise, he is more important than Ishmael in the history that follows. Both sons of Abraham and their descendants are the subjects of the rest of the chapter. However, information about Ishmael and his descendants is provided for about two reasons. First, because Ishmael is the first son of Abraham. Secondly, since Ishmael is not the focus of the rest of this book, the information about him is very scanty, very brief. Hence, it was important to quickly provide information about him and his descendants so that the rest of the book of Genesis will continue or will deal with the main focus of the descendants of Isaac. The short history of Ishmael and his descendants are given in verses 12 through 18. We begin with reads, "This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael or Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael; Kedar; Adbeel; Mibsam; Mishma; Duma; Masha; Hadad; Tema; Jetur; Nafish; Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Although altogether Ishmael lived 137 years, he breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers." Now, the expression "the account of" is translated in several ways in our English versions. This is because of the various meanings of the Hebrew word that is used here. The word is toleda. Toleda. T-O-L-E-D-A-H, Toleda. It means descendants, proceedings, generations, or genealogies. Now, it can also mean an account of men and their descendants. So the issue in this word is, at least in our context, is to determine what it communicates here, And as far as we can tell, the word in our context is that it is used to communicate the fact that a record of Ishmael and his descendants is being provided. Now, if Ishmael is not a son of promise, why bother to give us any information about him to begin with? Well, the reason anything is said about Ishmael is because he is, after all, the first son of Abraham. The question that some, of course, may then raise is that since he is the first son of Abraham, why then is he not the general focus of the rest of the book of Genesis? Or why is Abraham's promise, or the promises made to Abraham, why are they not continued through him? The answer lies in the fact that he is not the son God promised to Abraham. Now, it is, of course, to teach us that those born supernaturally are superior to those born naturally. In effect, those who are born once, as we say, are inferior to those born twice. In other words, those who have come to know Christ as your Savior are superior, as far as God's plan is concerned, to those who are religious but have no relationship with Christ. Now, it is for the reason that Ishmael was not the son of the promise that emphasis is put on her mother. You notice it doesn't talk about the father, and this while describing Ishmael as the mother. It is because he is not the son of the promise. Now, Hagar is described here as Sarah's maid servant and also as an Egyptian. Now, it is true that she was, in a sense, Abraham's wife or concubine, but her status is not the same as that of Sarah. So her son would not have the same privileges as Sarah's son Isaac. Nevertheless, the Lord stated that it was through Isaac that his promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. This, if you recall, we studied in Genesis 17, verse 21, where that promise was made to Abraham. Genesis 17:21, where it says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." So that was the son of promise. Now, there are four facts that the Holy Spirit, through the human author Moses, provides about Ishmael and his descendants. The first fact is that Ishmael has two sons who are listed in the order of the above. Now, the mention of the two sons of Ishmael parallels the mention of the two sons of Jacob, the son of Isaac. However, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, informs us that Ishmael had two sons for a reason. There's a reason for that. It is to confirm that God's promise to Abraham regarding the blessing of Ishmael was fulfilled. If you recall, while still looking at Genesis 17:21, look at verse 20. Just a verse before that. Because the promise was made about Ishmael by God to Abraham. So it is important in the scripture to show us how that promise has been fulfilled. So Genesis 17:20 says, "And as for Ishmael, I have had you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." That's the promise. So by mentioning the 12 sons of Ishmael, the Holy Spirit shows that God has kept his promise to Abraham of blessing Ishmael. That's the reason we have all these 12 names given. Now, the second expression of verse 13, where we're starting back to Genesis 25, where it says, listed in the order of their birth is literally from the Hebrew, with their names according to their generations. With their names according to their generations. Now the word we translated literally generation is the same Hebrew word translated account of in verse 12, which is the word Teloida. But the context here suggests that the names of Ishmael's sons are listed beginning with the first son. Hence, the names are ordered according to the time of their generations, making it more meaningful to use the word birth in the English translation, as the NIV has done. Now, the first son, Nebaioth, is believed to be the forefather of the Nabataeans, whose capital was Petra or Nabatea. This is ancient, these were ancient people. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus says that the name of the Nabataeans was given to all the descendants of Ishmael who inhabited the country from Euphrates to the Red Sea. He said all those that live around that area were described as Nabataeans. Now, in accordance with God's promise to Abraham, the Nabataeans, from what we know, were quite prosperous, acquiring great wealth by trading between the regions of Persia and the Mediterranean seas. Nevertheless, it seemed that the greatest number of them preferred to live a Bedouin or a nomadic life of shepherds. Now, this will be in keeping, of course, to the words given to Hagar about Ishmael being, and I quote, a wild donkey of a man. You recall that in Genesis 16:12, we saw that he will be a wild donkey of a man. So this explains why his descendants chose or preferred the nomadic life. The second son, Kedar, was the founder of a large Arab tribe that lived in the desert between Babylon, Old Babylon, and Transjordan. Now, these Ishmaelites were renowned as archers. Not much detail, of course, is given about the rest of his descendants. We don't have much about them. Now, but from every available external information or source about the 12 sons of Ishmael, it is safe to state that they form the various tribes of Arabs. In addition, as a group, these Arabs, who are descendants of Ishmael, as a group later on embraced Islam. This much we know. Now, we should emphasize that only the sons of Ishmael are mentioned, since they are those who formed the various tribes that descended from Ishmael. The fact that they are the heads, these are the leaders or the heads of the various tribes that descended from Ishmael, is described in the second phrase of verse 16, where we're starting. It says, these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlement and camps. Now, the 12 men are not the only children of Ishmael. We know that Ishmael had at least one daughter, that much we know. And we can verify that from the following passages, Genesis 28, verse 9. Genesis 28, verse 9. There are two passages that we can look up. First, we begin with Genesis 28, verse 9, and we look at Genesis 36, verse 3. All we're trying to establish is that Ishmael had more children than are listed. Genesis 28, verse 9 says, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. He, of course, Esau. Now, if you turn to Genesis 36:3, which By the time we get there, we will deal with this issue in detail. But for now, just to give us a preview of what we may have to deal with when we get to Genesis 36:3. Genesis 36 verse 3 says, "Also Basemath, daughter of Ishmael, and sister of Nebaioth." Now just remember what we read in 28:9. The sister, the name they are giving to us, was a different name than the one we have in this place. So it's not really clear whether Naboth had two sisters whom Esau married, but it is probably that the wife of Esau, the daughter of Ishmael, might have had two names. This will explain the two different names of the daughter of Ishmael married to Esau. Now this, the Bible, you see, does not give us every detail about the female descendants of the patriarchs, unless there is a reason for it. Those that we're going to see, any time a daughter is mentioned among the patriarchs, in the account we have in the Bible, there's a reason for it, or some stories or something is going to come up that will involve her one way or the other. Now, in the passage we're studying, it was not necessary to mention the daughters of Ishmael. But that does not mean that Ishmael, did not have daughters, since one of them is mentioned at the appropriate time, being, of course, one of the wives of Esau. So that's the first fact that we know. Ishmael had two sons. That's the first fact the Holy Spirit gives us here. The second fact provided about Ishmael and his descendants is the age of Ishmael at his death. He was 137 years when he died. The date of Ishmael is given in the second sentence of verse 17, where we're starting Genesis 25. He said, "He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people." Now the word "gathered" is a translation of the Hebrew word that we have encountered in connection with Abraham before. Now it is a word that means to receive, to gather in. That is a Hebrew word. It also, the Hebrew word means sometimes to take away as to destroy. But in the way it is used in our context in the Hebrew, what they call the Nephil, it means to be gathered or to assemble. So it is used in this expression then sometimes in connection with death. So it says gather to his fathers in the sense of to die. Now some scholars suggest though that such an expression is a hint to an early belief in life after death with recognition of loved ones in the hereafter. Well, something that we always have to be careful with is there's something that's called progressive revelation in the Bible. In other words, just because we now have a bigger picture of the whole thing that God has in his plan, the people who lived before us did not have some of those. And therefore, some of the things that we now know, we cannot project to them. Now, certainly they believed in something. They believe there is something coming up, but not in the same understanding that we have it today, because we have a fuller revelation of what happens after death. So, however, even though these scholars think that way, some of them still think it's nothing but a euphemism for death. It seems to me that the use of this word for Ishmael suggests, or that whole expression, suggests that he was a believer, indicating that he went to the same place that his father Abraham went, the temporary place of the dead known later on as the paradise. They didn't know that until Christ truly spoke of it. Now this place housed the paradise, housed believers until the resurrection of Christ, when he took all believers into heaven, waiting to give them their resurrection body at the appropriate time. Remember, we studied this in detail when we looked at Matthew 27 in connection with our study of the cross. We talked about these open tombs and so on and so forth, and those taken away. So, this In spite of all this, we just believe that the reason this expression is given here is to indicate that Ishmael was a believer. Now, there are three reasons that I'm inclined to believe that Ishmael was a believer, or must have been saved. The first reason, it is likely that his father, Abraham, led him to believe in the same Lord that he did. So throughout his life, he remained faithful to the worship of that true God of his father. There is no indication that he was ever involved in idolatry that was prevalent at that time. Secondly, it is also unlikely that a man to whom God promised to bless greatly will be an unbeliever. Quite unlikely. So that's another reason I believe he was a believer. Third, it is because the phrase "gather to his people" was applied to him. That phrase was applied several times to those we know clearly from the Bible were believers. So I'm going to document that so we can see where I come up with this kind of thinking. It was applied to Abraham, we've already studied in Genesis 25, verse 8. Genesis 25, verse 8. Let's look at that, and some other, we're going to look at several passages. All we're trying to do is, because once a statement is made in certain way, it needs to be thoroughly backed up from the scripture. So I have said that gather to his people, when used here, is an indication that he was a believer. And I'm saying that this expression is used for all those we know clearly from the Bible are believers. Abraham, we know clearly, he's a believer. And so, we read about him in Genesis 25, 8 says, "Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years." And look at that phrase, "and he was gathered to his people." Now, this same phrase applies to Isaac, Jacob, Aaron, and Moses. And we need to look at each of them. Look at Genesis 35, verse 28. Genesis 35, verse 28. We'll see how that applied to Isaac. It says, "Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people." See that same expression? Gathered to his people. That's all I'm really interested here. That expression, gathered to his people, it's applied to Isaac. Now, turn to Genesis 49, verse 33. Genesis 49, look at verse 33. As you're looking into this, so one of the things that those who are serious with expository teaching of the Word of God is anyone who does that must be a good detector. In other words, he must be able to use some skills that's in the Word of God plus the Holy Spirit to come through things that ordinarily you can read a passage, will never get it. So when such is the case, it becomes important to prove or show convincingly to anyone who wants to accept the truth that such a statement or whatever it is comes back off from the scripture. Now, on a casual reading, somebody will not see this, but then that's why those who have the gift of teaching should be able to be first-class detectives, being able to come through evidence and find, just like those criminologists and law people can come through an evidence and find something you and I who are not trained will not find. The same way those who are trained as pastors with the gift should be able to come through the scripture and find those things that are hidden there that the Holy Spirit wants us to know. So in saying this, you've seen now Genesis verse 33 says, Jacob had finished giving instruction. That's 49:33. Had finished giving instructions to his sons. He drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, look at that phrase again, was gathered to his people. Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. Now, this expression, as we're looking at it, was used mostly for the patriarchs. And so, in Numbers 20, verse 24, it is with Aaron. It says, Aaron will be gathered to his people. Same expression. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites, because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Aaron was a believer. We know that. Because every other evidence in the Bible suggests that. And so that same phrase was applied to him. Now look at even Moses himself. The same phrase was applied to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 50. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 50. This is in connection with the death of Moses. They are on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people. See the same phrase? Gather to your people. So because this phrase, gather to his people or to your people, was never applied to Esau. In fact, Esau's death was not reported in the Bible, probably because he was an unbeliever. Since we know from the New Testament, he's described as a godless person in Hebrews 12:16. So what we're looking at is, it's amazing that anyone that is clearly known as an unbeliever from any other, another part of the Bible, we didn't get that kind of expression used to describe his death. Which, again, goes to the fact that the expression gathered to his people should indicate to us that Ishmael was a believer. Hebrews 12:16 talks about, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. We will be seeing that later on in our study. But the point is that Esau was an unbeliever. And that is why we don't have this phrase applied to him or even his death described, for the simple reason, maybe, the Holy Spirit didn't see fit to describe the death of one who is an unbeliever in this period of time. So we have seen the first fact. Ishmael had 12 sons. The second one, he died at the age of 137. A third fact provided about Ishmael and his descendants is the geographical location of his descendants. The location of his descendants is described in the first sentence of verse 18, where it says, his descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Asher. Now the location of the descendants of Ishmael will include many of the places we call today Middle East, those that are closer to Egypt. Now these places will include Arabia, Yemen, the cities that lie between between the Persian and Arabian Gulf, and part of modern Syria. This will be the areas in question. So that brings us to the fourth fact, which is where we'll spend some time about this passage. The fourth fact, or the fourth fact about Ishmael's descendant, is that there is some form of problem associated with them in connection with their relatives, as in the last verse of last sentence of verse 18, where it says, "And they lived in hostility toward all their brothers." Now, the translation of this sentence is not straightforward, as can be noted by how various English versions have rendered it. For example, the New King James Version rendered that phrase as, "He died in the presence of." He died. Presence of. That's the King James Version, the New King James Version. Now, on the other hand, the New American Standard Update translates the same phrase, "He settled in defiance." Now, you notice that clinically, if it goes and you read that, now what are they talking about? They don't agree, because it says, "He died in the presence," and that's King James Version. This is New American Standard Update. Translated, "He settled in defiance of all his relatives." Defiance. Now, today's English version has an interesting way. They say, "They lived apart from their brothers." They lived apart from their brothers. So something is not quite easy, as we can say. The problem is that the literal sentence from the Hebrew is awkward. I'm going to give it just the way it comes literally from the Hebrew without any modification. We can translate it against. Against or upon faces of his brothers. I put this in over here so we can see as we try to explain what has happened here. The faces of his brothers, he had fallen. Or we can say apart. That's just the way. This is the way the Hebrew. If you pick up a Hebrew text, that just and just read it. And those who can read the Hebrew, if you read it, that's just the way you see it. So the question becomes: how did that come to all this I've read? That's problem of translation. Now, to understand this sentence, though, we need to note two key Hebrew words here. The first is the word translated brothers. Now, the Hebrew word basically means blood brother. However, the Old Testament does not make any kind of sharp distinction between brother and half-brothers. Now, other meanings of the Hebrew word used could also mean relative, fellow countrymen, or friend. But in our passage, the sense definitely is the half-brothers of Ishmael, half-brothers. And where do you find the half-brothers? Descendants of Isaac. That's the half-brothers. In other words, today the half-brothers will be the Israelites. That will be their half-brother. Now the second word that we have in the Hebrew, this one I need to put down, is Naphtali. N-A-P-H-A-L, Naphtali. That word has a lot of meanings. It could mean to fall, and that's why you see I put the word fall there, had fallen. Fall is one meaning of it. The other meaning would be to fail. Now, the same word is used in a negative manner in the sense of to attack. Fall into the hand of someone in a very negative sense. So this word then can convey several meanings, and that is where the problem comes. It can't convey several meanings, and I want to give you three possible meanings in our context that this word could refer to. There are at least three possible interpretations of that word. It could mean, first of all, humbling of oneself. That's one way that word could be understood in our context. Second, it could mean falling in the sense of dying. And thirdly, it could mean attacking someone. So the question then is, what is the best way of understanding the literal sentence of verse 18? Go back here. Against or upon faces of his brothers, he had fallen or attacked. Which would be the best way to render it or try to interpret it quite makes sense in the English and be still being consistent with what the Hebrew literally renders? Well, before we suggest the best interpretation, let me say that except for the translation of the King James Version, the other translations perhaps base their rendering on the prophecy about Ishmael that we have already studied in Genesis 16, verse 12. You may look at that one. Genesis 16:12. I'm saying that's what most of the translators, based on that, that's the way they rendered the verse that we're looking at. Genesis 16:12 says, remember, talking about Ishmael, speaking the Lord Jesus Christ, then known as the angel of the Lord, speaking to Haggai, I said, he, referring to Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So that's what they use. So in a sense, what is conveyed in many of our English versions is truth, derived from this prophecy. However, the problem in our context is that the last sentence of verse 18 where we're starting is not a prophecy per se. It's talking about something that's already happened and of course will continue to happen. Now information is being supplied about Ishmael and his descendants. That's the context. The context is the information being given about where his descendants lived. Furthermore, the literal translation suggests that Ishmael is the one who has fallen, or who is attacked, if we look at it that way. So then it is possible that the sense of fall here could be death. But because Ishmael's death has already been described in verse 17, it is very unlikely that the Holy Spirit was still speaking of Ishmael's death. Hence, we rule out the translation of the New King James Version. The one that says, okay, wait. The one that says he died. We say we rule that out. Because verse 17 has already given us that and concluded it. So we don't believe that verse 18 will still be repeating the same thing in this context. So we have to rule that out. Now the translation of the New American Standard that Ishmael settled in defiance to his relatives convey the same sense of hostility as the new International Version. So in a sense, they are saying, both of them are saying identical things. Now the context of this verse is concerned, again, with settlement of the descendants. So then, it is then likely that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, wants to emphasize the manner of Ishmael's settlement in connection with his siblings. It is then my interpretation that the Hebrew word that literally means to fall should be understood in the sense of attacking someone, although the sense settle may also be present. So,
The sense of this whole thing is this, that Ishmael was hostile to his brothers as he settles near them. In effect, his descendants will also be hostile to the descendants of Isaac or even all other sons of Abraham. Now, this reality explains why the area we call Middle East has always been the hotspot of the war. Always. It all began with Ishmael not getting along with his relatives, a trend that still continues to the present day. Now, it is true that Islam seemed to have united most of the descendants of Ishmael, but it did not solve this problem of hostility because these people are still fighting one another. After a while, they put a front under Islam and claim to have been united. Now, I think that a person, really, is naive or does not understand the historical reason given in the Bible for the hostility in the Middle East if he thinks he can settle the problem. A person who thinks that is very naive, doesn't understand the issue. The hostility of that region may cease temporarily, like who will say, well, maybe during the time of the Roman Empire, because they were very powerful. So a lot of people swallowed, instead of infighting, they kind of crawled in because such a strong power was dominating all everywhere. But if that was, all we can say was a temporary cessation of hostility. Other than that, true peace would only come to that region when Christ returns as the greatest son of Abraham or David. Until he comes, there cannot be true peace in that region. He only will provide the peace, and when he comes, there will be a cessation of hostility in that region. And I'm going to be explaining a little bit about something that I believe has some contribution to it, and Christ will have to deal with that when he comes. Now, we have noted that the information given about the descendants of Ishmael confirms God's promise to Abraham about blessing Ishmael and making him a great nation. However, there are two observations we need to make in connection with Ishmael's descendants. In connection with the war situation today. Now, when I say war situation, I'm not just referring to what is going on right now. The war situation, period. In the last several hundreds of years. It has to do with this thing that we're dealing with here. There are two observations that we want to make. First of all, it is not by chance or accident, as some say, that nearly all the descendants of Ishmael are Muslims. It's not by chance that nearly all of them. Now, I believe, as I indicated in the past, that is a strategy, satanic strategy, to counterfeit God's promise to Abraham through Isaac. The promise given to Abraham is that it is through Isaac or Abraham that all the promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. Now, the greatest of all the promises made to Abraham is the blessings of other nations through him, hence really through Isaac. The promise is without doubt the coming of the Messiah through Israel. The first advent of Christ is a blessing to the people of the world. So what does Satan do? He counterfeits this pattern of blessing by raising up Muhammad to give his people a religion that derives its good and moral principles from the Bible. But instead of this religion being a blessing to the descendants of Ishmael, it certainly is a curse. A curse to the entire world. For you see, no one will go to heaven except by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear about this. That's why it says something like that in Hebrew and Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, this type of thing, when we look at it, we put emphasis on them because a lot of people who are supposed to be called a clergy or whatever seem to waver a whole lot. I wasn't too long ago, I had listened to one somebody they call a bishop of a bigger organization or denomination in this country. And he said, when people put him to the put him on a hot seat, so to say. And someone said to him, well, does it mean that if somebody doesn't believe in Christ, he will not go to heaven? You know what he said? He said, my God is too big, I cannot say that. I said, okay, you cannot say that. Can you say what the Bible says? I know he wasn't TV being political correct or whatever. The Bible does not mince words about this. So, if a person says he doesn't believe in Christ, he believes in something else, you can tell him he or she is going to hell. Why? Acts 4:12. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That is as absolute, as authoritative as it can come. It doesn't matter what somebody says, tweets and all that. This is the word of God. It says, there is no other name. Now, does Satan not know this? Yeah, he does. And that's why Satan is busy with religion, confusing people, trying to deceive you. So we do know that when people start wavering as to whether, can you be very dogmatic, as they say, as Christians? Yes, we can. There's only one thing. Either the Bible is the Word of God or it's not. Now, if it is the Word of God, then we must declare it with all the authority that goes with it. And so, we don't make apologies for this type of thing because we know the Bible is quite clear about it. And how clear it will be, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to God except by me, or comes to the Father except by me. Now, I don't know how clear that can be. So why would somebody kind of dance around and be a leader of, anyway. So the point I'm making is, it is something that Satan knew very, very well that this will happen. So he duplicates, counterfeits this whole thing so that a lot of Ishmael's descendants will go into destruction. Now, since this statement that salvation is found in another person but Christ is true, then God could not possibly have sent anyone else to speak about how to obtain a relationship with him. Hence, it is the genius of Satan who wants to deceive the world so as to prove God wrong about Abraham's blessing. Or the blessing that Abraham will be through his son, the greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world. Satan wanted to prove that wrong, and that is why he raised up Muhammad to deceive a lot of descendants of Ishmael into eternal destruction. Now I say a lot because there are a lot of Arabs who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every Arab is a Muslim. There are a lot of them who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know though that the Quran admits that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So this is the thing I'm trying to show you is how the devil cannot control everything. He's inconsistent. He will try to control everything, but every now and then he makes, pardon the expression, a boo-boo. One way or the other, he does that. Now see, I'm going to show you from the Quran. That's what I'm going after now. We know that the Quran admits that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, this in of itself should have been enough to cause any person involved in Islam to reason that if Christ is born by a virgin, he must be in a class by himself. Because no other person on this planet has ever been born by a virgin woman. Yeah, I know there are a lot of people who claim, or you know how that goes, but the truth of the matter is there's no other person who has been born on this planet by a virgin woman. And that shows that Christ is in a class by himself. Furthermore, his life on this earth was nothing like Muhammad, who no doubt was a morally weak individual. So it is inconceivable that God would have raised an imperfect man after giving the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is interesting that the Quran adopts some of the truths of the Bible, although it wrongly applies them or distorts them. Consider what I'm going to quote from one of the surahs in the Quran. And I quote, everything I'm quoting now is from Quran. We gave Moses the book, and we followed him up with other apostles, and we gave Jesus, the son of Mary, manifest signs, and aided him with the Holy Spirit. End of quote. You will think, if I didn't tell you it was from Quran, you think I was quoting the Bible. It's from Quran. Now, what is my point? My point is, the devil is so shrewd and when he wants to do things to deceive people. Now, a person who takes this from Quran and analyzes this properly, I know he cannot except by power of the Spirit. If they analyze it, there are several things that the Quran admitted. First of all, when he says, we, who are the we? Who are the we? Everyone always say, well, they believe in one God. Now the problem is, we, who are the we? And so, upon asking that question, we'll see that the Quran admits the plurality of the persons of the Godhead, although they say they believe in one God. This passage makes it quite difficult. But then, to say that Jesus Christ was aided by the Holy Spirit. And that's truth. I mean, they garnered it from hearing the gospel preached. Now, what was the devil all about? He is just trying to convince that Muhammad was the latter prophet, so to say. But in his faith, if a person reads this, this is where the devil punctured his case. Because if Christ is sent, aided by the Holy Spirit, no other person has been addressed or referred to in that manner. So that, in effect, would have given a lot of problem. Plus the fact that this plurality of persons, but see, Satan in his genius will not allow people that he deceived to consider and ponder this kind of statement. Because if Muslims ponder some of the admissions of Quran about Christ, it will be clear to them that Christ is in a class by himself and superior to Muhammad. In any case, the point is that Satan wants to cause the world through a descendant of Ishmael to disguise the blessings of this world that God promised to Abraham. Now, even from the physical aspect of things, Islam, as far as we know, has never produced blessing to any nation. As far as we know, look at the history. Islam has never produced blessing to any nation. Now, you can look at all the show on the TV and tell me about all the prosperity and so on that you see in those regions. Well, I will have an answer for that. But the only point I really want to make is the principles of the Christian teaching when truly applied, bring peace and prosperity and true freedom. As far as we know, no true human freedom will really come without the truth of the Word of God being completely and accurately applied. But we cannot say this though about Islam or any other religion for that matter. Whatever they are, the cause. Now, of course, I do know there's a charge that Christianity was used to induce slavery. But you know, the truth is that that was a misapplication of Christianity that induced slavery. True Christianity opposes slavery. So, what we're not talking about, distortion of Christianity. But what we're saying is, you take everything that is given in the Quran, at least the word of conduct, if you apply it, the inevitable result is violence. But that's not true of the Christian teaching. So that's the first observation, that Satan has tried to duplicate the blessing promised through Isaac by duplicating it through the descendant of Ishmael. A second observation is that the Arabs, as the descendants of Ishmael, are somewhat blessed in a material sense. And I say this because there is no other explanation for the fact that many Arab nations are rich because of the black gold, oil. Certainly, you can say they had nothing to do with having oil. God placed the oil in their land, so it is this oil that these various nations used to hold many countries hostage. The United States, in its foreign policy, is certainly held captive because of this oil. So you see, we do not hear much criticism of Saudi Arabia with regards to its human rights and the abuses and the persecutions they heap up on Christians. Fry them. Now, I cannot imagine that the President of the United States would not be allowed to come into Saudi Arabia to pray or read his Bible. But you know, that was the case many years ago, that the president had to go into the ship to read his Bible and pray. I think it was during the Thanksgiving. Now, you think about it. If any other country outside these rich oil countries treated its citizens the way most of these Arab oil countries do, or treated Shabali, the president of the United States, the United States government will protest vehemently. But one wonders, why was not that the case? The point I'm raising though is that Satan has used the blessing of material prosperity to protect the system of deception in Islam he has set up among the descendants of Ishmael so as to continue to deceive the world. Now there's another part of the trouble that we see that comes from this whole region. It has to do with demons. But I think I'll start it after break. Let's take a break.